confidence. The Bible says I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And so dealing with having the right kind of confidence in Christ. And there's about six steps as you go through and read that, breaking down those verses. Again, don't read it while I'm preaching. Read it later on. It's about three pages worth, front, back, and front. You can fold that up and put that in your Bible and go and read that later on. Hopefully it'll be a help to you. I've given it to several different folks in the past. It's something I was reminded about. And since we're studying Philippians, I figured it'd be a help to everybody in here. And I know many times I personally need all the help I can get in different areas of my life. Philippians chapter 4 is where we're at. We are part number 7 tonight. We've dealt with many different aspects of Philippians, so I'll give you a little general rundown of what we've covered thus far. Week number 1, we dealt with Paul's triumphant experiences. We broke down Philippians chapter number 1. And then we dealt in chapter number 2 for 3 weeks on Paul's tremendous examples. And we talked about Christ, his example as a sacrifice. We talked about Timothy and his example in service. And then we talked about Epaphroditus and his example in sickness. And then the last 2 weeks, and now this week, we're going to cover Paul's timeless exhortations. And we dealt in chapter number 3 2 weeks ago. That you cannot defraud a man who knows the power of proper theology. And we dealt with doctrine. Was that thunder I heard? Something. I don't know. Oh, that's what it was. Praise the Lord. It was God. And we dealt with proper doctrine. And many, many problems that occur in church occur because somebody has brought in some false doctrine. And so we want to make sure that our doctrine is correct. And we've dealt very heavily with doctrine over the past several months. And there's a reason for that, because we want to make sure that we are lining up scripturally, not just with what society thinks, not with what just our opinion is, but we've got to make sure we're lining up with what God has told us. And then we began last week in chapter number 4, the other timeless exhortation was you cannot defile a man who knows the power of positive thinking. And we dealt with the mind last week. And again, that's why I passed out that article dealing with the mind and how we ought not be anxious, but how we ought to think on things that are godly. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 8. Now this week, we're going to wrap up the book of Philippians. And this is the truth that Paul tried to get across from verses 10 to the end of the chapter, and it is this: you cannot defeat a man who knows the power of perpetual thanksgiving. And so we've dealt with proper theology in chapter 3. At the beginning of chapter 4, we dealt with positive thinking. And now at the end of chapter 4, we're going to deal with perpetual thanksgiving. All right? And being a thankful person. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It does not say in the things that you feel thankful for. It does not say in the things that make you happy. It says in everything give thanks. That means we ought to be thankful. We may not always be thankful for the situation. We may not always be thankful for the trial, but we can be thankful in the situation, and we can be thankful in the trial, understanding that our God is still on the throne. And again, I understand there's trials that we go through. There's hard times that we go through, and we look at it and we're like, how am I supposed to be thankful for this? Well, you may not be thankful for that, but it says in everything, not for everything. Okay, the Bible is worded specifically for a reason. And so we can be thankful in the trials that we go through. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we're going to get into the message. Father, we love you. We do thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to be thankful people. Lord, Christianity as a whole, looking around the world today, so many Christians live such a defeated life. So many Christians are so depressed. So many Christians are just unthankful and ungrateful. And God, we live in a day and age where you have done so much for us. Lord, we're so blessed. We don't have to fight for our freedom in the way that many of the early martyrs did. We don't have to hold on to just a few pages of the Word of God. God, you've given us every bit of the Bible that we need. And we many times take all this for granted. Help us, Lord, to be grateful. Help us to be thankful for what you do in our lives. But Lord, help us to be able to use that thankfulness and turn it around and be able to serve you because of it and be able to be a blessing to others. Help us to understand the truths that Paul was trying to get across here to the church of Philippi. We'll praise you and thank you. We ask this in your name and pray. Amen. Look at verse number 10. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 10. It says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Now here we're going to discuss two different aspects. From verses 10 to 13, we're going to deal with Paul's experiences, and then we're going to deal from verse 14 to verse 23 with Paul's exercises. Okay? And so there's some experiences that are done in the Christian life, and then there's some exercises that must be done in the Christian life. Now, I'm not talking about losing weight and all that stuff, but I'm talking about things that we ought to exercise in our walk with God. Okay? Now here, Paul tells us that he knows how to wait in verse number 10. He said, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you are also careful, but you lacked opportunity." Here, he acknowledged a couple different things. He acknowledged first the final coming of the Philippians' gift. He said, "At the last your care of me hath flourished again." Here he knew that they had offered a gift, and again, it was by the hands of Epaphroditus back in chapter number 2 that they were able to bring a gift to him. And again, this is one of his prison epistles, so he is in prison at this time. He is suffering at this time, and to have a church that he invested in, that he gave so much for, begin to continue to care about him during a hard time, that means the world. Just like if we're going through a hard time and somebody just calls you up and says, "Hey, I'm going to bring something over, are you home?" And they know you're going through something. They may not even know you're going through something. God may have placed it on their heart for them to be a blessing to you. And they're trying to do some things for you, trying to give a gift to you. So we here see the final coming of the Philippians gift, but we also see the faithful character of their giving. Now notice he says, "Wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity." So here they were wanting to do more. They were wanting to give extra, but they weren't able to. And it's not that he was asking for extra, but this is the truth that we need to catch here in verse number 10. We need to understand that in life, you don't need to love the gifts that you're given, but rather you need to love the giver. Okay? A lot of times we get focused on what somebody gives us, and wow, they must really love me. They gave me a new whatever. And sometimes we fall prey to categorizing love by the price that somebody spent on a gift. Okay? We're human, and many times that's human nature. But listen, there's a difference between price and value. Okay? There's a difference between the price that somebody spent on something and going and just throwing money into the wind versus the value and the time and the effort that somebody spent genuinely concerned about your need, genuinely caring about what you like and what you desire, and they had some thought put into a gift. Now, all of us can say that we've all received gifts that many times it just felt like, well, they had to get me a gift, so they got me this. I'm sure we've all been kids. We've all gone through Christmas with family. And I'm sure we all have that one family member that Christmas was an afterthought. And it's like they're going through the store and right there at the checkout line, "Oh, I've got to get so-and-so something." And they grab something. And you can tell by the gift. My mom, she was notorious about this. It was exciting. Bless her heart. I'm sure she's in heaven right now. But my wife and I, we've joked about it many times. One Christmas, it's like, my mom and my dad would spend a lot of time thinking about the gift they got for her. And then I wouldn't get anything. That's happened before. And then there were other Christmases where they thought a lot about the gift they got me. And then the things that they got my wife were kind of like, "Oh, we had to get her something. So here it is." There was one time, right after we got married, my mom had bought me a stuffed animal. I'm a 23-year-old man. I hadn't done anything with stuffed animals but shoot them since I was a kid. She bought me a stuffed animal. Praise the Lord. And it's good. She said, it has cowboys on it. And I figured you like it. I said, yeah, I'll give it to Hannah. I'll give it to Ethan. I'll have a time with it. One year, she got me a semi-truck alarm clock. Like, that's all I got for Christmas. Semi-truck alarm clock. Praise the Lord. My wife got this brand new kitchen set. It was all kind of skillets and pots and pans. And she got all these new dishes and this. I was like, man. I got a semi-truck alarm clock. Praise the Lord. And then she comes around the corner. She says, oh, here's $20. Go buy you a new movie. I was like, all right. Thank you. Thank you. Praise the Lord. So I'm sure we've all had family that have given us those gifts. And I understand Christmas is not about the gifts. But this is the truth we need to understand in the Christian life, that we don't need to be focused necessarily on the gifts, but we need to love the giver of the gifts. Now, we go visit family. And we go there and we tell them, look, if you ain't got the money, don't buy gifts, it's fine. We're not there for the gifts. We're there to spend time with family. And many of you probably feel the same way when it comes to family. Some of you got some very large families. You got to do some drawing of names. Amen. Because it gets expensive. Praise the Lord. But here, amen. Here, Paul tells us that he knew how to wait. Here, he was going through a trial. No other church, it says, stepped up. Doesn't list any other churches. And many times when Paul is referring to gifts, he'll mention like a church at Thessalonica or the churches at Macedonia, and he'll mention churches plural. But this one specifically, it was just them that had given him a gift. Then look at verse number 11. He shows us how to wait in verse 10, but he also shows us how to want in verses 11 through 13. Let me show you. He says, not that I speak in respect of want. He wants to remind them, he said, look, I wasn't looking for a gift from you. You gave of your own willing heart. You gave because of you wanted to. And then notice what he says, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Here, Paul had denied himself many a times. He denied the things that he wanted. That's why he says, now that I speak in respect of one. He was used to denying the flesh. He was used to denying self for the greater good and for the glory of God. But then he also tells them, not just what he denied, but also now what he declares, that he's learned how to be content. Now understand, contentment does not just happen in your Christian life. Contentment must be learned as a child. And we raise children, and we have many children that are here in the room. Contentment is not natural for any of us. What do children do when they're hungry or when they're thirsty or when they're uncomfortable? They cry. Right? And then they're no longer content, so you're no longer content. And many a times, even sometimes kids will cry for no reason. I know, Ms. Taylor, I know y'all got a little baby. Sometimes babies just cry. And sometimes it's just for no reason. We've all had children. We've all had babies in here. And sometimes babies just cry. Just because. And sometimes it's everything inside of us not to just run and pick the baby up, but to let them cry their way through whatever fit they're throwing at the time. But contentment is something that we have got to learn in the Christian life. It is okay for you to teach your children what the word no means. Sometimes they need to hear it. Sometimes they need to hear regularly, no, we're not going to get this. No, you're not going to have that. Or no, hey, we don't have the money right now. It's okay to be open and honest with your children. We don't have to live a facade. We don't have to live a lie. We tell our children regularly, no, we don't have the money for that. And my son will say, well, I have money in my savings account. No, that's for other stuff. That's for other stuff. No. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Sometimes we need to go through our Christian life and we need to understand that we need to learn how to be content with the things that God has given us. This is the apprehension of a lesson. This is how we catch hold of a lesson. But let's look at the application of that lesson in verse 12. He said, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. That means I know to not have, that's to be abased. And then I know how to abound. If something is abounding, that means you have plenty. You have a plethora. You have an abundance. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. I'm reading through this. And I'm reminded of the seeming paradox that's here, the seeming contradiction. Like, how am I supposed to be full but also be hungry? It doesn't seem like it would make sense. And here Paul's telling the church, he says, I know, I've been instructed both how to be full and to be hungry. Now, what would that mean in our Christian life? This is the application of the lesson of contentment that he tells them in verse 11. He says, I have learned, and I learned how to apply this, that I need to be so full of God. Because the Bible says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I need to be full of what God has for me, okay? I need to be full of the Word of God. I need to be full in my relationship with God. I need to be full and overflowing many a times with my walk with God, okay? I need to be full, but, he says, and to be hungry. So that means I need to be full of God, but I need to hunger and desire to continue to do more for God. See, there's a difference between being full and being satisfied. Now, people ask me regularly, because many of you know I love candy. And my wife just the other night was asking me, we were sitting there, we had just eaten something, kicked back in the recliner, we're watching TV. It wasn't 5 minutes. I pulled over a candy jar, much to y'all's surprise, amen. And I started opening up Airheads and eating some Airheads. And then I put the Airheads away, and then I grabbed the gummy bears and started eating gummy bears. And I put those away, and I grabbed the chewy sweet tarts. And she's like, how can you sit there and just eat candy? It's like, I don't know. It's like breathing for me. It's like, I have no idea. I'm not hungry. I just love candy. I just pop the things in my mouth and just keep eating them. I was full, but I hungered for something else. Many of you know that, right? You kids, you know that. You say, I'm full, can't eat anymore. And then your parents ask, oh, do you want ice cream? Ooh, I'm hungry. Yeah, you just didn't want certain things. In the Christian life, though, we should be full of what God has given us, but we should hunger to continue to do more for God. Don't ever get to the point in your life where you're not just full of God and then you're satisfied with where you're at. Okay? There's a difference. Listen, there's a difference between contentment and satisfaction. Okay? I am content with what God has given me, but I don't want to be satisfied to the point where I stagnate spiritually speaking. Okay? I don't want to stagnate. I don't want to get to a point where I plateau and level off. Because if you're not growing, eventually you're dying. And we've got to make sure that we continually grow for the cause of Christ. We continually climb the mountain that God has given us. He says, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry. So I'm full of what God has given me, and I'm so blessed. I'm filled like the cup that's been filled, and now it's overflowing into the saucer. I'm drinking. You know, some of you may have even heard the song, and we have it that plays before the service. I'm drinking from my saucer because my cup has overflowed. And sometimes the cup is so full that it's poured out into the saucer. So yes, you've been full, but do you still hunger for God to do more in your life? Do you still hunger for God to use you, even though God may be using you to the fullest capacity? And you're busy and you're full, but do you still desire for God to continue to use you? See, that's the difference between good Christians and great Christians. See, a good Christian is somebody who's faithful to God, but a great Christian is somebody who is never satisfied with what they're doing for God. We got to be great in this Christian life. Never be satisfied with where you're at spiritually. Be content, yes, and learn how to be content. But don't ever be satisfied. Don't ever plateau. Because then we start to backslide. Then we start to think that we're good enough. And then he says, both to abound and to suffer need. So he started out with being abased and then abounding. So not having and then having abundance. And then he says, I'm to be full and to be hungry. And then I'm to have abundance and to suffer need. So then he gives the opposite of what he started out with. He comes full circle with this truth. See, no matter why something may happen in our life, no matter where we may be at, no matter what may go on, we need to learn to be full of Christ, but to hunger to do more for God. Be full of Him, yes, but continue to be hungry. Both to be full and to be hungry. I want to be full of God. I want to be so full of God. I read something recently. I want to be so full of God that when a mosquito bites me, he flies off singing, there's power in the blood. Amen. Like, that's pretty good. I like that one. We want to be full of God, full of the Spirit, but we need to continue to hunger. You see, I fear that some Christians, and many times, and I've been there several times in my life, where we've gotten to the point to where we've been so blessed by God that God has done a work, but then we get complacent with where we're at. We get into a routine, reading our Bible, routine of praying, routine of being faithful to the house of God. We get into a routine of being spiritual, that then we start to coast and we get lackadaisical. And it's then, while we're coasting, that's when we begin to get backslidden. That's when we allow the devil to creep in, because we're not putting the armor of God on like we should. That's because we're not being vigilant. You see, if we're being full and we're being hungry, we're continuing to be vigilant. We're being watchful. We're being mindful of what God has for us. And then in verse number 13, he tells us, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Here, he tells us that he's not living in his own strength, but rather he's living in God's strength. Let me show you some parallels here. Go back to Acts chapter number 9. This is right after Paul gets saved. Acts chapter number 9. He was on the way, on the road to Damascus, heading to go persecute more Christians. In Acts chapter number 9, look at verse number 19. Back in verse 17, Ananias comes to him, helps him receive a sight. He gets baptized in verse 18, joins the church. Verse 19, and when he had received meat, he was, notice the word, strengthened. Here he had received some meat, and he was strengthened. Meat strengthens us how? Physically or spiritually? Physically. Meat will strengthen us physically. So here he was physically strengthened. All right? Here he is a new, born-again child of God. Notice, then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Verse 20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. So here in verse number 19, he had received meat and he was strengthened. That's physically. Look at verse number 22. The Bible says he increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Here in this verse, was he strengthened physically or spiritually? Spiritually. There's a difference in the strengthening, okay? Now, in Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, if Christ is going to strengthen us, how's he going to do it? Physically or spiritually? Spiritually. This is the truth. Now, go back to Psalms chapter 84. And let me show you that God addresses this kind of strength. You see, many times we are focused on our physical strength. We go through a trial and we get worn down and we get bogged down and we get worn out physically, while sometimes our spirit can continue to go on. We've gone through struggles, we've gone through battles, and though the flesh may be weary, the spirit continues to fight on. Okay? We know the Bible tells us in the book of Judges about Gideon and his army. They were faint, yet pursuing. They were weary, but they knew they were doing a work for God. You say, how can I go from the physical strength to the spiritual strength? Well, look at Psalms 84. I'm going to take a little extra time. Look at verse 1. I was just going to show you one verse, but I've gone through this. And we taught this, if you missed the series on this, this was the Valley of Baca, okay, that we dealt with probably a couple of months ago now. I believe it was the Valley of Despair. It had gotten to the place of no hope.
Here it says in verse 1, how amiable or lovely are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. Not whose strength is in himself, not the physical strength, but the spiritual strength. By the way, I think it's interesting how the first four verses deal with our attendance to the house of God. Because we get spiritual strength, we get spiritually fed in the house of God. And here he says, blessed is the man, or happy is the man, whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well, the rain also filleth the pools. By the way, you'll never be able to pass through the valleys in your own strength. It has to be in the strength of God. I'm not going to re-preach that message, but the truth is still applicable. Verse 7 is what we're going to get to here. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Here he is addressing, and you can go back to Philippians chapter 4 now. Here he is addressing the importance of coming to the house of God and the importance of getting out of our own physical strength and allowing God to give us spiritual strength. Okay? Because there are things that I can do simply out of habit or simply out of routine. They say, scientifically, it takes 28 days to create a habit, to begin to create strength in an area. And sometimes we can begin to do certain things just simply out of habit because it's the right thing to do. But we develop a physical strength for that and not necessarily a spiritual strength. And in Psalms chapter 84, verse number 7, it says they grow from strength to strength, meaning that as we grow in the Lord, we get to the point to where we're no longer doing things in the physical strength, but we've learned how to get our strength from God, the spiritual strength. So just like Paul, when he had gotten saved, he had gotten some meat and refreshed himself physically. But as he grew in the Lord and learned about God, he was strengthened daily and he proved Christ in Acts chapter 9. Then while he's in prison here, he wasn't worried about the physical strength. As a matter of fact, he says in verse number 13 of Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He wasn't talking about the physical at that point. At this point in his Christian life, he's talking about the spiritual. And we have got to learn as children of God, listen, we've got to learn how to go from the physical strength to the spiritual strength. We've got to learn how to get our Christian life and how to get our walk with God from the physical to the spiritual. Okay? I'm not over-spiritualizing the text at all. But in our Christian life, there's a lot of things that we simply do out of repetition and we do in the physical nature because we know it's the right thing to do. Sometimes we come to church and we don't always have the best attitude about it. Okay? I've been there. I've done that. And sometimes we come to church simply out of habit, simply out of routine. Sometimes we go door knocking and soul winning. We're there out of habit and we're there out of routine. Sometimes we sit down and we're reading our Bible and we're praying and we're trying to walk with God, but we're doing it out of habit. We're doing it in the physical. We're doing it in the flesh. And God wants us to go from strength to strength. In your Christian life, if you can grow from the point to where you're doing things in the flesh to where you're doing it for the Spirit, not because it's just the right thing to do, not just because you know that you ought to do it, not just because it makes you feel good, get past the physical and do it for the spiritual reasons. We've got to be able to grow from strength to strength. See, there's a lot of Christians who do things just because it's the right thing to do. And I've made this statement several times. When you're in a valley and when you're in a hard point in your life, the next step, or the next right step you take is the most important step. And we've got to make sure that we take the next right step. But listen, if we're only operating in the physical, the Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And when we're operating in the flesh, we're operating in the physical, many times we're going to follow our own thoughts and our own ways. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why is it somebody who's been faithful to church, somebody who's been faithful to the house of God, somebody who's been faithful in their prayer life, somebody who's been faithful reading their Bible, somebody who's been a quote-unquote pillar in the church, how is it that they can fall and get so far away from God? Because sometimes they're serving God in the physical strength, not in the spiritual strength. Okay? And we've got to learn that I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. The things that I don't do because I desire to do them. I don't do them because the flesh wants to do them. I'm doing them because I'm trying to please my God. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And the strength that we have ought to come from God. And there are times, listen, and I've heard people say it even just this year. We passed out a calendar at the beginning of the year, back in January. And I understand we're busier this year than really we've been ever before. We're busy doing a lot of stuff. And we're trying to, why are we trying to stay busy? Because we're trying to stay busy for the glory of God. There's a lot of things that's happening. We've been busy doing a lot of different things. We just had the piano guy come and tune the piano yesterday. And when he's walking through, he said, "Man, I saw the new sign out in the lobby, and y'all been doing some new upgrades around here, haven't you?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "And last time he was here was in September. He saw the new offices." I said, "Just a couple weeks ago, we finished the nursery. Let me take you over there and show it to you." And I showed him the nursery and showed him some different things that's happened since then. He's like, "Man, I love it." I said, "Next time you're going to come back and do our piano. Next time you be here. Next time you're here, there's going to be some more changes. There's going to be some more upgrades." He says, "Man, I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to seeing it." I said, "We're trying to stay busy doing something for God." But listen, we can't do that in our own strength. Our own strength will fail. We've got to be able to operate in the strength that God gives us. That's the spiritual strength. And if you ever get to the point in your life where you understand this Christian life cannot be lived in the physical, it has to be lived in the spiritual. Okay? It can't be lived in the flesh, it has to be lived in the spirit. Okay? That's why God quickened our spirit in Ephesians chapter number 2. That's why God gave us the Holy Spirit, so we can walk in the spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You see, when we don't feel like doing certain things, many times the Holy Spirit gives us that second wind. I played sports growing up, and there are many times in a game where you're just exhausted and you're wore out and you're coming to the end of the game, but you dig in and you find that grit and you find that hustle and you get what they call the second wind, that extra burst of energy. That also comes in the Christian life as well. Because when you get to the end of your ropes physically, that's really when God begins to work. Because God can't work in our lives when we're operating in the flesh. God can't operate when we're operating in our strength. He can only operate, and He will only operate in His strength, not ours. So when we get to the end and we get exhausted in our strength, that's when God begins to work. And we've got to learn how to not operate in the physical, but to operate in the spiritual, to go from strength to strength. This is the experience of the Christian life. And then the next area here, we're going to cover the exercises of the Christian life. Notice there are some personal needs, verses 14 to 23. Or 14 to 21, sorry. Verse 14, "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction." Here he's praising them for what they've done. He says, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." Here there's a lack of concern from other churches, but here's there's the loving concern of their church. Nobody wanted to help Paul with what he was doing. Nobody was interested in partnering with Paul for the cause of Christ. But the church at Philippi was, because they knew what a difference God had made in their lives. And here, they were able to help Paul during his need. And he praised them for it, by the way, in verse 14. By the way, I talk to missionaries regularly. They call the church here on the phone. I talked to a missionary just here recently and got him booked for this next year. And he was excited about starting deputation, looking forward to what God has planned. I said, "Let me go ahead and tell you, how we operate here at Cornerstone. And this is something that we began doing, and I've even told the church that if we're going to bring a missionary in, unless we find something egregious about the doctrine, which, based on your statement of faith, your doctrine lines up with us. The church that he's out of lines up very perfectly with us. So unless there's something egregious that we find out while you're here, if we're going to invite you here, we're going to take you on for support. We're not going to play games with missionaries. It's not a talent show. So some churches, I understand, you go to missions conference, sometimes you go to camp meeting, and it's like you've got to impress the pastor so you can come back and try to get taken on for support. So we don't operate that way. Your time is valuable. You've got to get to the field. And we're going to invite you in. We're going to take you on for support. So I want you to rest assured. You just come on. You enjoy your time here. You get preaching from the Word of God while you're here. And we're going to look forward to partnering with you for the cause of Christ. He told me, he said, Brother Terry, I've talked to several pastors on the phone, and no pastor's ever told me that. No pastor's ever told me up front that they're going to take me on for support. I said, Brother, listen, I can't speak for other pastors, but I'll tell you like we told our church at our last missions conference. It's not that the missionaries need the church. It's we as the church, we need you as our missionary. So we want to reach everybody with the gospel, but God has us here in McAllister. We can't go to where you're going because God's will is for us to be here. And we want to partner with you. So you're helping us more than we're helping you by going and making a difference in that area. Why so many other churches don't have that mentality, I have no idea. I can't speak for them. But here, Paul gives an explanation of his present needs. He had some financial needs. He had some burdens. And this church partnered with him for that. And he praised them. Notice in verse 16, he says, For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. He said, you didn't just meet my needs once. He said, you didn't just do this once in my life. You did it twice here in Thessalonica. And then now, while I'm in prison, you gave me another gift. So this was a repetitive thing. This church had constantly stepped in and helped Paul. And by the way, that's what we ought to be doing. Constantly striving to help so that somebody can get the gospel message. Then you'll see in verse number 17, he gives an exhortation. He says, Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. I can't tell you how many times I've heard from missionaries. We grew up in a very missions-hearted church. The church we grew up there in Jacksonville, at one time while we were there in Bible college, I believe we supported over 108 different missionaries, over 108 different mission works. We supported missionaries all the time. We constantly had missionaries in. We had a prophet's chamber. We had a missions house. Missionaries were constantly coming and going. They were always there. Always making a difference. And I can't tell you how many times I've heard missionaries that have graced the pulpit and they said, when we go to these other countries and we see souls say, this is fruit that abounds to your account. We've heard missionaries say that here. Fruit that abounds to your account. This is your investment. This is where your money is going. I got an email just last week from Brother Doug Sissons, our missionary in the Philippines. They had just had church camp over there. And it was about a 6-minute long video. And the first 3 minutes were the messages. And there were several areas where they were preaching the Word of God. I had to understand a word that they were saying because it was in Tagalog. The Filipino there. And they were preaching the Word of God and decisions were being made. And then the videos of the altars being filled and songs being sang. And I was excited because this is where our money's going. There were thousands of young people that were there. The next generation of the church. That's an exhortation. Fruit that abounds to our account. You see, when we give, and when we strive to meet the needs of these missionaries, because that's what Paul was, he was a missionary. He explains his needs, but then he exhorts the church and reminds them why they give. Because it's fruit that abounds to our account. And then notice in verse 18 we see an exaltation. He says, But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable well-pleasing to God. Here, Paul delighted in their gift, but then he gave a description as well. You see, they had a giving heart, and he had a grateful spirit. He uses some words, though, in verse number 18 that remind us of the Old Testament law. Notice what he says. He says, these things were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Here, the application can be made, and as you read it, and there's several theologians, when studying the book of Philippians here, they make application to the sacrifices that are being done in the Old Testament tabernacle and the Old Testament temple. The burnt offering, which was the sacrifice for sin. The peace offering, or the wave offering. Excuse me, the trespass offering. All the different offerings that were there. And they would give these offerings, but then it would come into the holy place. And there the incense would be burning. And the Bible refers to it being an odor, a sweet smell for God. If you go back, we don't have time to get to it, but if you go back to Genesis chapter number 8 and 9, after God had flooded the earth, and He saved Noah and his family, there were 8 that were saved there in the ark. The very first thing that Noah does when he comes out of the ark is he builds an altar and he offers a sacrifice to God. And I can imagine how in chapter number 6, when wickedness had filled the land, it was a stench, a foul odor to God to see the wickedness of mankind. Because that's not the intent and purpose that He created them for. But when He wiped them all out, and the first thing that Noah does is offer a sacrifice to God, and then the earth is fresh, the earth is clean again, and there's a sacrifice. I can imagine God taking a big whiff and having a sweet smell. An odor of a sweet smell. A sacrifice that was acceptable. Well-pleasing to God. You see, anytime that we give towards our missionaries, and praise God, we've committed to give a little over $50,000 this year to Faith Promise Missions. And when we give to our missionaries to be able to reach others with the gospel, I believe that's a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God. By the way, I don't know your case, but I know in our home, giving many times is a sacrifice. Giving to missions, taking that extra because it's not always making sense on paper in the budget. It doesn't make sense. But we give, we sacrifice, and God is pleased with what we're able to do for the glory of God. And now we support 20 missionaries looking to take on more. And we'll see what the Lord does in that area. We've got some other missionaries planned later this year to be able to come in, and we'll see how God blesses. So here's an exaltation of what they're doing. But then notice there's an expectation. Verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need. He reminds them of the gift they had given, and then He reminds them of the God that's going to continue to give to them. See, they gave a gift to Paul, but we serve a God that's going to give back to us. See, we need to be a conduit that's ready to receive and ready to give. And that's what they were. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. You see, here they have a temporal gain. God's going to supply their need. But ultimately, in verse 20, God's going to get the eternal glory. We ought to give God the glory for what He does in our lives. And then here Paul gives them some parting notes. In verse 21, he says, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. He wants them to be recognized. He wants them to be reminded that He loves them and cares for them. Notice in verse number 22, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Here, Paul had a circle of friends, but there was also a circle of fellowship. And some of that fellowship was even a church that was at Nero's home. Nero was Caesar at the time. And Nero was an ungodly man that persecuted Christians. But evidently, there was a church under his nose.
I think God has a sense of humor many of the times. They that are of Caesar's household. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household.
So there are those that have gotten saved because of Paul's ministry in prison that are in the house of Nero. And the church was to be praised for that because God used them. Now, ultimately, God got praised for it, okay?
But the church got to see that even in the face of persecution, even in the most difficult situation with somebody you wouldn't think would even be open to the gospel, right underneath his nose, there's a small church brewing. That'd be like a church showing up in Hitler's house or a church showing up in Xi Jinping's home today. Here, there's a church at Nero's house. I think God has a sense of humor. I think it's awesome. And we miss sometimes our Bible when we read our Bible. We get to the end of a chapter and we just kind of run through it. Verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Here there were churches. There was a church that was in Nero's home, but there were Christians that were there. And Paul reminds them that they need grace. You see, Jesus Christ, His name in the book of Philippians appears over 40 times. That is an average of somewhere between two and three verses per time. This reminds us that Christianity is all about Christ. And Paul wanted to share that with the church of Philippi. You see, Christianity is not a creed that we claim. It's Christ. Christianity is not just precepts and principles found in the Word of God. It's the person of Jesus Christ. And we get to the point in our life where we realize this Christian life is not about us. It's about the God that we serve. And Paul, even in the midst of prison, continually reminded the church of Philippi that. And he gave them examples. He told about the experience. And he gives them exhortations for it as well. Your Christian life is not about you. My Christian life is not about me. It's about the God we serve. And we need to be reminded of that regularly. And as we go through the doors and we go into the world, we go to our workplace, we go to Walmart. Lord, we need Jesus in Walmart. Amen. And we go to these different places. We need to remember, Christianity is not just what we do. It's who we serve. We serve Jesus. Stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed. And the pianist will come. Hopefully there's some things that you learn.